Now, my message tonight is taken from a very well-known verse in a very well-known psalm. We had Psalm 46 as our reading, and verse 10. I've often spoken on it, and every time it's a new sermon. And this is what I want to draw your attention to again tonight. Be still and know that I am God. Now, this psalm was written for a day like today. The psalmist found himself in a time of change and trouble and even revolutions. And yet his one hope lay in what we're given in this verse tonight, his relationship with the true and the living God. And as we come to the end of another year, another decade, don't you find such strife in the West, especially the decade of the terrorist, more than any other time? And we've had our nests shaken by attacks we never thought would happen. And your only comfort tonight is found in the same God that the psalmist came to know. And this is all of Christianity, even though we're in the Old Testament. The message of the gospel is quite simply this: to know God. I cannot get my mind around it, you know. What it is to have a living relationship with this person. If you're loving somebody, falling in love head over heels with another person, you're always going to talk about that person. Now, that person, because they're human, are only going to be finite. But God, he's from everlasting to everlasting. And so if we talk a lot about those that are near and dear to us, how much more we're to talk about this wonderful being. I know he's real. I cannot argue it before you. I just have this assurance that God is the living God. And I just want to talk tonight about knowing him. That's what we're about. I'm not into religion. Oh, may we not be a religious gathering here, going through the motions. No, this is about spiritual life. And I just want to say this: it's possible for you, whoever you are, to come to know God. He's the same today as he was when Psalm 46 was written, as he will be many years from now. And time doesn't change him. Now then, two things about knowing God. And the first is this: why am I to know him? You know, you preachers in evangelical churches, you're so fanatical. You're not in touch with reality. Don't you realize that momentous events have taken place in Copenhagen in the last week, the climate change summits? And aren't proper religious leaders meeting in Melbourne in order to discuss the role of faith in the world we find ourselves today? And here you are talking about things that are old-fashioned. What have you got to say to that? Why am I to know God? Why can't you talk about the things that are relevant at this moment, such as global warming? If this planet is going to become extinct because of man's activities, why aren't you concerned about that? Why are you always talking about my soul and my need to be saved and to have this relationship with God? Well, listen to what one great theologian said. I love these words. His being God is a sufficient reason why we ask surely to know him. In other words, I don't have to defend God tonight. He is. All I'm doing is presenting him before you. Now, your problem may be just this. You've got too many questions. Now, that's fine in its place. If you're in a lecture, or should I say a seminar or a tutorial, what do you call them, where you have a discussion? It used to be tutorial in my day, but it's probably not that now. Well, in that forum, it's all right for you to ask your questions. But imagine, for the sake of argument, that you were standing before Niagara Falls, one of the great wonders of the natural world. Now, for you to be preoccupied about your little problems before such a mighty sight is surely ridiculous. And if you multiply that by infinity, then when you're confronted by God, it's not for you to ask questions. That's what the psalmist is saying to us here tonight. You see, here is the world in all its trouble, whether you believe in global warming as a result of human activity or not. The descriptions in this psalm are very relevant. Therefore will not we fear, verse 2, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Is that global warming? I don't know. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swellings thereof. Why aren't we to fear? Because God is in the midst of his people, and she shall not be moved. To have a relationship with him, that's what makes you stable. Or take the description of the times of the psalmist regarding other nations. Verse 6, the heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. That's so relevant. The Islamic world, Al-Qaeda, the terrorists, the Taliban, they're all trying to bring down the West. And yet, I'm saying tonight, you should not be worried about that. Why? The Lord of hosts is with us. It's possible for you to know this God. He is over and above whatever man may do, whatever may happen to this world. Let me give you another example. This is one of my favorites. If you think it's been a decade of trouble and strife, I don't know how things have been in your life personally, but I can give you an example of a man who had it far worse, Job. None of you here tonight have had most of your family killed and then had your wife try to get you to blaspheme and then had an awful disease. Now that's having a bad time. And Job had every right to ask questions about God and his ways. But you know, something happened to him. God met with him. And God didn't give him any answers. All God did was say, in effect, to Job, "Job, I'm God. You have been created." And when Job realized it, you know what he did? He said, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eyes seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." That's what you need tonight. That's what I need. Whether you profess to be a Christian or whether you're an unbeliever, it's not questions, but a meeting with this person that's needed. Now, can I put it like this? I find it pathetic, in the modern sense of the word, that church leaders are meeting to discuss climate change. It doesn't matter what side you take on climate change. I think that's pathetic. And do you know why? The God I believe in is in control of the climates. He moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea. He rides upon the storm. He's not taken by surprise. Don't you see now why you are to see God as God? The God I believe in the Old Testament, allowed other nations to arise and attack his own people. He's in charge. Isn't you a God too small? This is the need to see again the majesty of God and for you to repent in dust and ashes before him. To take another example, he's not any different in the New Testament. You know, there was a great theologian in the New Testament called Paul, and he wrote these words. He was dealing with a very deep subject, which we're not going to go into tonight, and he imagined a person objecting to it. And then he says this, listen to it. Who art thou, O man, that repliest against God? Who are you tonight with your questions? Do you know who you're disagreeing with? And he goes on, shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? It would be ridiculous, would it not? If a creator has created something, he has every right to do what he wants with that. And that's what we need to see, that God is creator, I'm creature. Let God be true and every man a liar. Or as Paul later in Romans says, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. I cannot explain the past decade. I can't explain your problems. I can't answer your questions. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Where reason fails, with all her powers, there faith prevails, and love adores. So this is why you are to know God. It's because he is, full stop. Can I just push that a bit further? Are you finding fault with God tonight? You know, you may be asking, if there is a God, why is he allowing this to happen to me? If he exists, why doesn't he ban war? Why doesn't he give me an easy life? Oh, why can't you see that he can do what he wants with his world and with his creatures? Don't you realize that before him we're all as unclean things? He is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. We're sinners, and hell deserving at that. Did you have a problem with God judging us? You see, what I'm doing here is simply defending God in one sense. We hear so much about human rights, and there's a place for that. But what about God's rights? This is how he is described in another place in his relation to mankind. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. You don't belong to yourself. Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever tonight, it matters not. You are God's. You didn't decide to come into this world. You were here, and you've been made by him. And the only way you are going to be truly happy is by knowing him. The purpose of your life is to become a Christian, to be saved, and to know God. That's my first question. I didn't want to spend too much time on it, but it's important for us to lay the foundation and answer the question, why are we to know God? It's not just something esoteric, something interesting that one can do if one wants to become a mystic. It's not something you go to Shangri-La in order to do. No, this is the very core of your life. God is God. This is why you're in this world. And I want every one of you here tonight to have this relationship with God. And I don't care if he shakes you a foundation, if it makes you want him, then it is good. Really, it is well for you to be so afflicted. The worst reaction is to be unconcerned. If you're worried about not knowing God, about the state of your soul, about the fact that you are unbelieving, that you are complaining, then I say, good, there's hope for you. Now, what I want to answer tonight more fully is the second question. How am I to know God? You know, I don't know about you, but I've got this instinctive reaction to glib answers that makes me squirm. When I watch the God channel and see, I don't know, 5 easy steps to a successful life, I just switch the thing off. I just don't want to go any further, especially when I see the sums of money at the bottom of the screen. I'm being got at, and I don't want that. And if you're worried tonight that I, as a preacher, am trying to do the same thing with you, then fear not. I'm being honest with you. I've had my complaints with God. The psalmist had his complaints with God. My God, he said in one place, why hast thou forsaken me? But what I want to say is this. It's possible to know this God. And it's in the context of this troubled life that we can have this relationship with him. And the great clarion call of the verse we're considering tonight is just that. Know God, yes, but how? Not 5 or 4 or 3 easy steps, but just this, be still. Don't you like that? Be still in the troubles and know that I am God. What's your situation at this moment? God hasn't been taken by surprise. He's allowed you into whatever difficulty you're in, and he's not just asking you, oh no. He's commanding you to stop. We're in this rat race, aren't we? Even here in Cardiff. And we're just going too quickly. And we're filling our day, even as Christians maybe, with things that are distracting us from knowing God, from the big issues. And what God does in allowing troubles is this. It causes us to pause. He stops us in our tracks, and we take stock. Now, can I give you a verse which puts it slightly differently? You know, our problem is this. We talk too much, don't we? Well, I'm shy by temperament, but I can talk a lot, especially in the pulpit. I hope I'm not just beating about the bush here tonight. I don't want to be a windbag. But there's so much of man's views. I don't know if it's this reason why churches before a service are full of people talking. We want to know so-and-so's view on something. What's my view? What is so-and-so doing? And there is such a clutter in the atmosphere. You know, before God, it's stillness. if you just saw God as God and you as you really are, not as you think you are, but as a vile, unclean sinner. And I'm not saying that to denounce you. God is good, and he delights not in the death of the wicked, but in the face of such purity, you are vile. And this is your reaction. We know that what things soever the law saith, the law of God, the Ten Commandments, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Have you been silenced? We remember in school, maybe, the old schoolmasters, not the modern day head, or they don't even call them that anymore. They call them managers. Oh, dear, dear. The schoolmaster walking down the corridor and having such an aura and an authority that everybody was silenced. And when you were creator and sustainer and redeemer comes before you, that should be your reaction. Be still. Be quiet. Listen to him. Stop your complaining. Stop finding fault in him. Realize he's God. That's right. There's a silence that comes to a house. The silence of death. And you've got to die before you live. That's what a Christian is. A person who becomes a Christian dies and is reborn. But there's not that silence anymore. There's just too much interference, too much of our views. And this is what the psalmist is doing here. He's calling us to be quiet. Now then, how do I know God in the stillness? What happens? Well, it's wonderful, you know. It's best put in this way. Not so much be still as do nothing, but cease striving. Not just be quiet. I don't want to know about your questions regarding Christianity. You're in the presence of God. Stop talking. Cease striving. It's better in the Welsh, dare I say. Just one word, peidiwch, stop. That's so simple. And know that I'm God. Now then, what does that mean? What am I to stop doing? Now, I can imagine you here tonight. Maybe you're wanting to become a Christian and you're striving with all your heart to be saved. Maybe you're trying your best to pray to God for forgiveness. Maybe you're trying to read your Bible. Maybe you're trying to go to church. Maybe you're trying to do good things. All the while, you want to please him. And God says, stop. Know that I'm the God of salvation. I'm not asking you to do anything. I've done it. 2,000 years ago, I sent a person into this world, unlike any other person, my son, divine, and he became one of you. Our God contracted through a span, incomprehensibly made man. And he lived the perfect life for you. And he died so that my wrath for your sin might be taken on him instead. That's the message of Christianity. You can know him in Christ. Stop trying. Christ has done everything. Oh, the grace of God that brought salvation into this world. Now, can I say, please, Stop trying to justify yourself. I'm reading at the moment about Martin Luther, and he was in a state trying to make himself right with God. He'd witnessed the death of a friend struck by lightning, and from that day he tried to make his peace with God. He didn't just pray and read his Bible and go to church. He became a monk. He joined the most strict order of monks. And even then, that wasn't enough. He did things that were not good for his health. He laid on a stone floor through the night, thinking that that would pacify God. He even went on pilgrimage to Rome. And in Rome, he climbed a famous tower there on his bare knees, thinking that that would clear the debts of sin. Justification by works. No, says God. By the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. Stop justifying yourself, trying to pay an infinite debt. Trust what Christ has done. Can you do that? Can I use this illustration? I read over the summer a book on fell running, that's running over mountains. And I read in this book that fell runners, when they run downhill, just let themselves go. I don't know if I should try it one day. They don't hold back. Now, that seems to go against common sense. If you're running down a steep hill and you make sure that there are no vertical drops, your instinct is to hold back. You don't want to fall over, head over heels. But no, these fell runners, what they do is just let go. And apparently, this is how the theory goes. I cannot say it's practice. They just flow down. Now, are you, my friend, in terms of your salvation, trying to hold back? You're still reasoning in a human way. You say to yourself, I cannot be saved just by trusting in what another man did. I've got to contribute something. I've got to hold on to something. No, you're not going to do it like that. You're going to hurt yourself eternally. You've got to let go. You've got to let everything go and fall on Christ. And he'll carry you. All the way to glory. In other words, you stop. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. Stop thinking of faith as a work to him that worketh not, but believeth. Can you do that? Can I use another translation? It's in the margin of the New American Standard. Not just cease from strife, but relax. Doesn't that sound strange? It's good though, isn't it? Stop trying to save yourself. It's stressful. Relax. Fall on Christ. Can I put it like this? Let go of your rags of self-righteousness. Don't you know they're stinking before the holiness of God? It's not your sins that's the problem. It's your good works that's perverse. You can look on other people and condemn them as sinners, but God hates your prayers, your Bible reading, your church going, your philanthropy. They smell before him. Let them go and take the robe of Christ's righteousness. Just as I am, you don't strive at all. That's all you do. Poor, wretched, blind. Christ has got everything, sight, riches, and healing of the mind, and all I expect in him to find. O Lamb of God, I come. There was a hospital in London, apparently, in Spurgeon's day, 19th century, and if you went to the door of this hospital, this is true now, and asked for bread, they'd give it to you. Now, don't try that in any hospital today. Now, I'm changing the metaphor here from letting go. The hospital of Christ says, over the door, ask, and he shall receive. You know? There is bread here, the bread of life, that will feed your soul. There's a wardrobe here, and in this wardrobe, a lovely robe of righteousness, Christ's good works for you, free. And there are weapons here for you to fight. God's power. I will be exalted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, our protector. You need not fear. There is power with Jesus Christ to overcome your enemies. So that's how you know God. Cease striving. Stop. Be quiet. Don't ask any more questions. Relax and see Christ as the one who's done everything and just fall on him. Can you do that? I'm always analyzing myself. I can't help it. It's my temperament. Even when I go out of the house, it's not just checking the front door now. It's checking the oven to see if that's switched off. That's my nature. And when it comes to salvation, I've just got to be sure. Have I trusted in him? Am I safe? Do I know God? That's not relaxing. You know what I've learned to say? I've said to the Lord this, and I want you to say it if you're struggling. Lord, if I perish, then I'm going to perish here at the foot of the cross. That's lovely, isn't it? I'm just letting go. I'm not going to strive even about assurance anymore. I'm just going to fall on him. Very well. Now, one more thing. Nothing in my hands I bring. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. But one more thing. If you can trust Christ now for salvation, the most important thing in the world, can you trust him for the rest of your life? I'm sure you can. You know, when you're saved, you're not left in the lurch. God begins something when he gives you the faith to trust in Christ. He is now your God. You've got the power of heaven behind you. And he is going to be in control of your life till you get to heaven. He's going to be working together all things for your good. He is going to be there in difficulty. Even when you don't see him, when you feel he's against you, he is working together all things for your good. The medicine is sweet. You may not like it, but it's doing you good. You know, it's like some of these concoctions. Apparently, when you have an anti-serum, it's got the poison in it. Now, that's how God works, you see. In providence, he'll have the pleasant, the unpleasant, even the sinful, and it's all mixed together and shaken by God to make good medicine for you. There's no second-class carriage in the train of the Christian life. You're all first class, and you haven't paid. And Jesus Christ is the driver. And there are no delays. And he's going to get you to the destination right on time. Can you trust him for that? I find it so lovely the way that it is put again in Romans chapter 8 in the New Testament. I can't use enough words to describe what we have here. If God be for us, who can be against us? In the Second World War, Churchill was so brave, wasn't he? To stand alone against Hitler and to inspire Britain to go to war in the midst of great discouragement. Well, after a few years, it looked pretty grim for Churchill because the people of Britain were being discouraged by constant air raids, and Britain wasn't making much movements against the Germans. And you know what Churchill wanted so dearly? The Americans. If only they would come in, then we would win. And oh, this is what I want to tell you. God isn't leaving you alone. It's more than the Americans. It's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you don't need any more. One with God is a majority. And this is it, you see. If God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If you can trust him for your salvation, then cease from striving and relax for all the other things that are going to happen to you. Now, I better come to a close. You know what they say in Copenhagen? It's the slogan, I think. It's changing, talking about the climate. Are you? Well, can I turn that around and put it like this? God has done this for you. It's more than just talking about climate change. This is the package that's always the same. This is what I've done, he says. What are you doing now? Are you still going to strive to ask questions? Or are you going to give up, surrender, and yield to Jesus Christ? That's what becoming a Christian is, you know. You know God by dying. And then, trusting him, you're raised to new life, a forgiven sinner now. Not on your way to hell, but going to heaven. Are you going there? Is God for you? Are you able to say, all things are working together for my good? Because I'm in a relationship with God. Nothing else matters. This congregation tonight is divided into two. Not male and female, not Welsh and English, not degree and no degree. But those who are in Christ and know God, however much you may know him in a small way or in a big way, it doesn't matter. You're in. And those of you who's still outside, you're in a church, a very dangerous place to be if you don't know him. Oh, come before it's too late and give up and just trust in Jesus Christ. I wish I could plead with you. I can see you young people, and I was there once, and I didn't even know the gospel. I only knew it when I got to university, and then I was striving to make myself right with God until I saw that Christ has done it all. Oh, give up trying. Let God be God, and take Christ as your all in all, as your Savior, as your guide, as everything. And you older people, not just those downstairs, but the one in the pulpit as well. If you have trusted in him, don't get into a rut. Don't settle down in this world. But get on to know God. He's so amazing. And this life is an adventure. And all the obstacles are appointed by God so that we can learn something new about him. Isn't that lovely? What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to know, glorify God, and enjoy him forever. May that be your end as well, for his name's sake. Amen.